Well, as a lot of you know by now, we are in the book of James. That's where we have been. We are just taking it a chapter at a time or a paragraph at a time as it comes. And today we're in the third chapter of James, beginning a new subject in James. He's hinted at it already, but it's the importance of speech and the right kind of speech. So we're going to start at chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. James speaking to his church from long ago. And he says this, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault and what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." The words of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, for words ancient, we thank you, and for words that still live and abide in the power of the Holy Spirit, we thank you. Speak those powerful and gracious words to our hearts today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was watching American Idol the other night, and a performer came on stage to sing an original song. And so, of course, as the judges do, they asked her what was behind this song. And she said, "I'm going to sing you a song that's based on all of the hate comments posted beneath my songs on YouTube. I've just put them all together, and I'm going to sing those for you." And I'll admit, it did start off rather funny. Her first words was, "She's so overrated." But as she went on, it got darker and darker. And, of course, all these little tweets and posts and other things were appearing on a screen up above her. And the longer the song went on, the more of the post kept getting blacked out. Until finally, by the time you got to the end of the song, it sort of ended more with a whimper than a bang. And by the end, honestly, you weren't really thinking about whether she was a good singer or not. It was ingenious. You could have sung really badly and done well with that, I think. You weren't really thinking about how good or bad a singer she was. You were just astounded at some of the things that people felt free to say about her songs. I mean, you just would wonder what would possess somebody to do that. Now, of course, we all know that that's commonplace now. Critical speech, exaggerated speech, even cruel speech almost always results in more critical speech, exaggerated speech, and cruel speech. We know that the more over the top what you say, the more caustic, the more abrasive, the more outlandish, the more likely it is it's going to get retweeted. It's going to get commented on. It's going to get reposted. It's going to live on and on and on. Psychologists say that's what happens when you let your lizard brain control your fingers. Now, you may not know you have a lizard brain, okay? So look what you learned in church today. You know, we hear something that is badly wrong or dangerous, and our fight or flight reflex kicks in. But since there is no longer a saber-toothed tiger sitting in your front yard to either kill or run away from, you go to your keyboard to slay the beast. And oftentimes when we do that, we send a comment or a post or a tweet or maybe even make a phone call in the direction of our aggravation that we wish later we might not have done. Now, James didn't know anything about tweets or posts or Facebook or social media or instantly responding to anything, and I'm sure he didn't know much about lizard brains either. But he did know all about frustration. He did know about churches full of frustrated and angry people. Because just like it sometimes is in our time, it most certainly was in his time, it was a hard time. Christian in James' day. In fact, it had started out as a better time and become a harder time, which always makes it worse. These were people who at one point had probably enjoyed pretty good status in their community. They had done all right for themselves. They were okay. And yet their fortunes changed because of persecution and temperament, the Roman Empire. And they were, most of them, forced out of the cities they lived in to take jobs that paid much less than the job they had. And maybe even most importantly of all, to become a bunch of nobodies out on the edge of the empire just trying to get on. You might say it made them a little ticked. It kept them edgy. And when you're ticked and edgy, you would love to make someone responsible for that, for being ticked and edgy. And it was easy to blame others. And of course, some of the most convenient people to blame for that were some of the people that they went to church with. They could blame them for their misfortune and their unhappiness. So James, you see, isn't really talking to everybody today. There's application, but he's not talking to everybody. He's really talking to the frustrated faithful. And he's saying, let's talk about our tongue. And what he means by that, of course, is what we can say and what happens because of what we say. He's saying it's a powerful thing. He says it's so powerful that if you could control what you say, you would be darn near perfect. The rest of you would line up pretty good. If you could just keep your speech in check, the rest of you would work pretty good. But in the same breath, he also says, all of us stumble in many ways. In other words, be nice to be perfect, but that's not going to happen anytime soon. So maybe somewhere between imperfect and being perfect in that broad middle where most of us live our lives, maybe we should wonder what we can do about our speech as we live our lives from here to there. So he talks about things. He talks about bits and horses. And he talks about ships and rudders. And he talks about sparks and forest fires. All these very homey and familiar illustrations from his time. And the point really is very simple, right? Little things make a big difference. Things that we dismiss, things that we overlook, things that we tend to undervalue can change the direction of everything. The smallest thing can make the biggest difference. So it is with the tongue, he says, and most importantly, what it says. You know, you hear this, at least I heard it when I was working on this earlier this week, and I thought, you sound a little overwrought. Do words matter all that much? I mean, we live in a time of cheap and plentiful speech. It has never been easier and cheaper to make a noise than it is today. Words gush like tap water. We are told we have First Amendment rights to say pretty much what we want, to who we want, whenever we want. And if we challenge the content or character of somebody's words, we are told, get over it. They're just words. They are deletable. They are disposable. They are forgettable. So grow up, shake it off. It's just the rough and tumble price you pay for living in a free society. And yet James is going to take the opposite opinion here. He's going to say to his church and us, you people don't get it. You don't understand. You don't understand the power of your words. We live in a universe created by the words of God. God's word creates everything. God said, let there be light. We live in a world that has been and will be saved by the speech of God. Gospel of John, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And yet again and again, we live as if words don't have any power, as if they are not creative, if they are not saving, as if they aren't destructive. We live naively, he says. He wants us to just choose better words. Not because it's a nice Christian thing to do, by the way. Not because good Christians always say nice things. He wants us to choose our words carefully because he's saying your words have God-like power behind them. Even if you don't fully realize what you've gotten a hold of. And by the way, that's why he begins in verse 1 with a warning to teachers. Talk about the verse not to preach on Christian Education Sunday, right? Not many of you should be teachers. See, it says it right here. He warns us about that, whether our words are heard in a classroom or whether they're heard in a pulpit or whether they're just heard around the kitchen table with your family. It's not that we can't teach. God calls us to teach. God calls some of us to teach. We need to teach, and yet we are never to do it in a cavalier way that we are always so tempted to do, to flip the words off the end of our tongue as if the words don't make any difference. They have incredible power, those words. Don't take them lightly. So in this era of what seems to be disposable, forgettable speech, I think he's saying, don't overlook the book of matches in your pocket that are your words. The same match lights the campfire to keep you warm. The same match lights the forest and takes the whole thing out. It's how you use the match. Don't be foolish. And then he says one other thing, which I think is a good caution for us. He says, you know, the very power of our speech and our naivete about it makes us vulnerable. He writes, the tongue is also a fire, a world of evil. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of your life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. Well, that's not a good recommendation. Evil. Think, are words really evil? What do you think? I think what he's trying to say is, look, there's nothing neutral about talking. Like everything else we do in our life, the money we spend, the work we do, the habits we have, everything else we do in our life, everything is controlled by something else. And in the life of the Christian, they're either controlled by the power of God or another power. And I think he's trying to say, don't be naive about your words. There's energy behind your words. There's spirit behind your words. There's control behind your words. And if you're not wise to that, often it's the darker power that gets the upper hand over what we say. So speech is power. The power to do a world of good, or the power to burn down your own life and other people's too. Have you lived long enough to have said something that you wish you could take back? Have you lived long enough to have said it and then watched it bounce around for 10 or 20 years? Words have power. With our words, we set things in motion, even if we keep telling ourselves, I didn't mean it. I wasn't responsible. They're just words. Doesn't seem so. James is wanting to help us. He's saying, look, cruel speech, lying speech, dehumanizing speech is more than bad parenting. It's more than rudeness. It's more than a necessary evil for winning a fight in the public arena. It is sinful. And it is sinful in a particular way. He said, verse 9, with our tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and my sisters, this should not be. You see, what makes sin so destructive in our lives is that it does two things at the same time, says James. He says, first of all, it makes us double-minded. We carry two competing things in our brain at the same time. And it makes us blind to the fact that we are double-minded. It makes what should be impossible for me and should be impossible for you entirely possible. It makes it possible for me to be comfortable and certain that I am a follower of Jesus Christ and I'm trying to live my life according to that fundamental commitment. And then it makes me entirely able to use my mouth as if the first commitment is not so. By looking at speaking of other people as if though I am created in the image of God, they are not, or at least the image is quite a bit less in them than it is in me. You know, in a perfect world, if I'm a God follower, I should act consistently with what I believe. If I'm a God follower, my speech should be consistent with my faith. And many times it isn't. There's no news there. James is wanting us to see, though, and when that happens, it's not just unfortunate, it's sin having its way with me. Say, well, where does James get this? Was he just having a bad day? Actually, I just think he's hearing Jesus in his memory. You know, Jesus was always arguing with people who looked pretty good, notably the Pharisees. And that's what made his arguments with them so interesting, because they were the gold standard, or so people thought, of good behavior. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees in Matthew's gospel? He said, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good person brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And an evil person brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Every empty word. I think if there's one verse in Scripture that scares me consistently, it's that one. So sometimes I wish those words were carved on every communication device, every keyboard, every cell phone. And you had to read them before you said anything into a microphone, if you were entitled to use a microphone by virtue of your position or profession. Before you say anything, every empty word. Now, notice that James is not saying, by the way, you know, if you work harder at this, you can fix this. You can be perfect. Perfect's already been ruled out. He's more or less throwing up his arms and saying, I don't know what to do about this. I don't know how to fix this. How does a mouth that praises God curse people? I don't get it. How do you get fresh water and salt water out of the same stream? I don't get it. And yet you do. So maybe James is saying, you know, if you want to heal a problem, maybe the first step is just to recognize there really is one. So as we try to do that today, let's just say we all have a speech impediment. It's not a lisp and it's not a stammer. It's just the inconsistency of mouth and heart and mind. We all have a speech impediment. There is help. And the first help is back in the first chapter of James. Therefore, get rid of the moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. What he's saying is this: the best way to speak a better word with your mouth is to receive a better word into your life. It's not a technique. God's living word spoken into your life To say it differently, it's hard to live a Christian life without Christ. It's hard to live a Christian life if you're not a person who has said, I need the grace of God, I need the mercy of God, I need the forgiveness of God, I need the enabling of God spoken into me. The first step to better speech is a better heart. And you can't give yourself a better heart. But God can. The Christian life is an inward work before it is an outward performance. The first inevitably leads to the second. But the second is impossible without the first. Better words come from better hearts, more thoroughly converted hearts. When you get past that, there are a few very practical things you can do. Alan Jacobs, Christian writer, has said this. The first thing to do, he says, is slow down. Step away from the keyboard. Step away from the cell phone. You know, stop for a minute. And the madder you are, the more important it is that you stop. Take a walk for 5 minutes. Cool off for a second. Now, is what I plan to say still worthy of being said? Maybe. Or maybe something else needs to be said. Or maybe I just need to talk to you or you need to talk to me. Doesn't need to go out in the airwaves. Remember, James wrote earlier, my brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness God requires. Doesn't mean anger is wrong. It means when we're angry, at least a yellow light should be flashing in the back of our minds before we speak. Second, be willing to learn something from the people you are sure are wrong. Are you sure they are totally wrong? Are you sure you are totally right? And then take the time to disagree with someone who's worthy of your disagreement. There's an old proverb which says, don't wrestle with pigs. You only end up getting dirty, and the pigs enjoy it. Today, we don't call them pigs. We just call them trolls. And they live online waiting for you to say something in order that they can say something nasty, because that is what makes their day. So instead of wrestling with a troll, just refuse to wrestle. Don't waste your time. And finally, be honest. Speak the truth as best you understand it. You're not perfect, but speak the truth as best you understand it. Skip the hyperbole. Skip the spin. God is not impressed by how many likes I get. If what I posted is false, if what I posted is a lie, if what I posted is a distortion, 1 million people may like it. Still not pleasing to God. For isn't our goal to speak with God's wisdom? Whether it's about politics or religion, discipline that crazy three-year-old you've got. Isn't it about how to speak with God's wisdom to other people? The writer of Psalm 19 also wrote a song. It was an original song, and he wasn't writing it for the judges of American Idol. He was writing it for the one judge, then the end finally matters. And he writes this, may these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That seems about right, doesn't it? Words of my mouth, meditations of my heart. Short enough to tweet, by the way. The surest way to speak a better word from our mouth is to have a better word spoken into our heart. And that would be God's word of life. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are the imperfect children of God. Speak into us your word of redemption and hope and life, that our very words would also become words of redemption and hope and life. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's join together in singing hymn number 498, Loaves Were Broken, Words Were Spoken, verses 1 and 3.